All right, good evening. We are continuing our look at the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 today. Again, we talked about the overall theme of Ephesians, and that is that it is about the church of Christ. We saw chapter 1 shows that it talks about how the church is predestined for heaven and that her head is Christ. And he has all authority. Chapter 2 shows that the church, or how the church is saved. It is saved by grace through faith. We have God's part and we have man's part. And it is built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 is about the wisdom of God and is made manifest in the church of Christ. I call this lesson "The Church Founded in Wisdom." The thematic verse I'd like to take a look at is in verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." So, this is in the middle of a sentence, and so I realize that. And Paul, especially in a lot of his letters, has really long sentences. But when you take this one and lift it up, we see a few important things. The intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So this wisdom that God has, it is made known by the church. The church knows this wisdom and is now to expound that to others. And that's the point of what's talked about here. The church is tasked with making known this manifold wisdom of God. And I wonder, what does this mean, manifold wisdom? That's a very interesting thing. This Greek word for manifold is polypoikilos. The first part you might recognize as poly. You know, you look at polymer or poly anything, you recognize that means many. Most people recognize that. So Thayer's lexicon describes this as much variegated, marked with a great variety of colors of a cloth or a painting. Also, it is much varied or manifold, manifested itself in a great variety of forms. When you hear the word manifold, if you're a guy, maybe if you're a lady too, you might think of an exhaust manifold. An exhaust manifold in a car takes all the exhaust from several different cylinders and directs it into one pipe. It takes from many into one. But I prefer to think of this. We see much, much colors, that idea, that first definition of a cloth or a painting. I think of the most beautiful painting you can think of. Just think of the most beautiful painting that you know. And you see how the artist masterfully puts the paint up on the canvas. And there is all the colors work together to come out with this beautiful picture. Or perhaps if you do work with cloth, you're making a tapestry, you're making a quilt, and you have all these different pieces of cloth that come together, and you're wondering, you know, you're looking at it up close and you wonder what it's going to be, but then you look at it, you step back, you look at it from afar, and you see just how beautiful all the things work together. And there's someone who created that quilt, that tapestry, that painting. And how wonderful that is, and how beautiful that can be. Well, think of that in terms of Scripture. God is the master painter. God is the master person who makes quilts. Quiltist? God is the master at that. He puts all these things together. And when you step back and look at the whole, it is such a beautiful tapestry. And that's one of the great things about having the completed Word of God, having the Bible. We can look at that and we can see just how beautiful everything is. And that's one of the reasons why we're talking about this, studying the Bible chronologically on Sunday mornings. Because I think it helps us see at least a portion of that tapestry, how it all works together. And we can see the manifold wisdom of God. But before we actually talk more about this manifold wisdom, I probably am getting a little ahead of myself because that's all the way down in verse 10. We're going to look at three sections here in Ephesians chapter 3. The first one is verses 1 through 7, wisdom revealed. The next is verses 7 through 12. Wisdom preached. And finally, point 3, verses 13 through 21, wisdom's application. Wisdom's application. Before we start reading for this section on wisdom revealed, there's one simple principle that I think we need to understand in all of theology. We do not know something about God. We don't really know anything about God unless it has been revealed to us. He is a wonderful creator. We don't know anything about him unless it has been revealed to us. There are different ways in which things are revealed. Romans 1:20 talks about the natural creation and how we can look at nature and see how things are revealed in nature. But the only thing, the only conclusion really we can really come to is that there is a God by looking at that. So we have to look at divine revelation. We have to look at scripture to learn anything really about that God, aside that he is a creator. We cannot know, as 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we cannot know the mind of God unless the Spirit of God has revealed it. Paul, in that particular passage, uses the metaphor that I can't read your mind. He says, unless you tell me or communicate with me in some way, I have no idea what you're thinking. And even so, we have no idea what God is thinking unless he communicates it in some way. And he does through the scripture. In this particular passage, let's look at verses 1 through 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So before we get too deep into it, we see that he's talking about a mystery, something that is mysterious, something that is unknown. But that mystery has been revealed. We have that mystery revealed. In that verse, in the first couple of verses, we see this phrase, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Paul was given this dispensation of the grace of God, and it's for the Christians at that time to hear. Now, of course, we understand it as well. A dispensation, we often use that phrase or that term when we talk about dispensations of time. We divide time up into different time periods, and we have this dispensation and that one and then this one. But in this particular usage of the word, the Greek word can also be understood as an administration, as someone would be a steward, as a steward would dispense or administer his master's property. You recall, all the way back in Genesis, Joseph, he was a steward of Potiphar's house at some point. And then later, he became a steward of the Pharaoh. So we see that a steward, in this case, would dispense or administer certain things. And looking at this phrase, dispensation of the grace of God, it was God's grace that was dispensed to them, that was administered to them, that was distributed to people. We know that this grace brings salvation. We talked about that this morning, Titus 2:11 and 12. This grace brings salvation that has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, our faith must be accompanied by obedience for it to be a true faith. In like manner, grace must also be accompanied by teaching in order for it to be true grace. There is no such thing as faith without works. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. And in this particular, the way God works, He dispenses grace, but grace is always accompanied by teaching. The grace of God teaches us to do these things, as we see in Titus chapter 2. So, Paul taught of the grace of God to them, and he dispensed it to the people in Ephesus and throughout the ancient world at that time. Verses 3 through 5, we looked at 3 already. Let's read it again. Let's read the whole thing, 1 through 7. For this I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Looking at verses 3 through 5, the mystery was revealed to Paul, and he shared it with us. It was revealed to him, and he shared it with us. And he says, I write so that you may understand. So he shared it with us. Of course, he shared it to them in verbal form, but he writes so that we can understand his knowledge of the mystery. He shares it with us also in written form. And that is a key passage there, talking about the all-sufficiency of Scripture. If we can understand Paul's knowledge of the mystery, we have a pretty good understanding of the mystery, don't we? And if we can do that by reading his works, and of course reading the rest of Scriptures, then we have all that we need for life and godliness. The Scriptures is the only reliable rule of faith. We see that the Scriptures were written down by holy men of God, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. And they were as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We see how the Holy Spirit did that in John 16, 13 through 15. That the Holy Spirit was guided them into all truth. And he spoke the words on the authority of Christ. And Christ was given authority by the Father. We see all three members of the Godhead working together to deliver revelation to us. Because of this, later on in Ephesians 5:17, Paul says that what is written is meant to be understood. That we can understand the Word of God, that passage says. So we need to be able to understand it. Reading Paul's words means we understand the knowledge of his mystery. And this message has only been revealed at the time of the writing of the New Testament, the first century after Christ came. So we see that this is the case here, that there are no continuing revelations. We'll definitely get into that when we get to chapter 4 of this book. Many like to say that the Bible is just one huge mystery. Many people call the Bible one huge mystery. They say, well, I can't understand that. They try to read something and it doesn't make any sense to them. And maybe it doesn't. Sometimes there are difficult things in the Bible to understand. In fact, Peter acknowledges this, especially among Paul's writings, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. There are things that are hard to understand, and some people who are untaught and unstable twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They make it so that it's easy for people to fall away, or easy for people to be led astray in some way that is just not what God intended. But it's also true that these scriptures show the mystery as having been revealed. And we see in verses 5 and or in verse 6 what that mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery that was revealed, or at least a portion of it. Both Jews and Gentiles have this fellowship together in Christ. It harkens back to being predestined for a heavenly inheritance in Christ, as we see in chapter 1. It also references the middle wall of separation that was torn down by Christ, who brings peace in chapter 2. And it foreshadows, as we see in chapter 5, the mysterious relationship between Christ and his church as compared with that of a man and his wife. We see that a man and his wife are the same, or at least have a comparable relationship to Christ and his church in Ephesians chapter 5. And he calls that a mystery in later on in chapter 5. That it's a mysterious relationship there. By his wisdom, though, we are all united together in him. We are all united together in him through the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through that good news that he came and died for us and was raised again. And it is only through this gospel that the good news is preached. That which was revealed by his grace, as we see, the dispensation of the grace of God, revealed his revealed grace, that we can now have fellowship with him. All right, let us look at wisdom preached, the next section. In verse 7, he talks about how he became a minister. Of this gospel, Paul became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Verses 7 and 8, he talks about how he has been given this charge to preach the gospel. He became a minister. He became one who administered the grace or the teaching of God according to that grace. This was done by the effective working of God's power through the gospel. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, that Paul talks about this more in depth. Especially in verse 14, he talks about how God's grace was exceedingly abundant toward him and toward all of us. How exceedingly abundant his grace is. I can't emphasize just how wonderful a thought that is. Just how that phrase in and of itself, exceedingly abundant, his grace. That's a superlative upon a superlative. That's an amazing thing to consider. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he considered himself least of all the saints. And he said, he repeats that in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, because he persecuted the church of God. Because he persecuted the Lord's people. He was the least of all the apostles in that verse. And here he says he's the least of all the saints. And yet he became a minister. That's very encouraging to all of us especially to those of us who are ministers. We recognize that we aren't perfect people. We look at the sins of our past and we think, I'm not good enough to do that. Well, Paul persecuted the church. If he isn't good enough, then nobody is. Or if he is good enough, isn't good enough, then everybody can. You understand what I mean. You need to figure out how to word that. Anyway, the purpose we see in verse 8 was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, one might say then that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. You can't search them, you can't look at them, you can't observe them, you can't do anything like that. Well, that's not true. He was able to preach them. And if he's able to preach them, then they're not very mysterious. I mean, they're mysterious to an extent in terms of how things exactly work together, but they're not mysterious in the sense that we can't know them. We know the mysteries of God through the scriptures. All right. And when we think of all the things that the Lord has done for us, that only barely scratches the surface of the wonderful and awesome riches of Christ. Just think of all the things. We sing a song sometimes, Count Your Blessings. If you think of all those things, it only barely scratches the surface. And this shows, this next passage, 9 through 12, shows the scope of that manifold wisdom. This fellowship that we see, which is another way of saying administration or dispensation or stewardship. Sometimes I wish they just use the same word in English so that we can understand what they're talking about all together. But in this case, this it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery or the dispensation or the administration, the stewardship of the mystery, it was first hidden in God. Recall that before time began, God had his church in mind. He says in verse, or in chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, we were predestined in Christ. How amazing is that? We were predestined in Christ. So he had us in mind before that began. And thinking of how he put all these things together. Through his wisdom, his plan, sometimes we call it the scheme of redemption, his plan came to fruition. We see in Galatians chapter 4 that in the fullness of time, Christ came, born under the law. In the fullness of time, that's another thematic verse we could have for the class on Sunday mornings if I had chosen that one instead. He also made everything beautiful in its time, or Ecclesiastes 3:11. All these things came to fruition through his magnificent and wonderful wisdom. Now it is known, or it's able to be known, by all mankind. Not everybody knows the wisdom of God. I think that's very clear. And that's a sad thing. Many people are ignorant of God's wisdom, but they have the ability to know it, or at least have a familiarity with it by coming to church and studying the Word of God. And so they have that ability to know. The Bible shows us the beautiful tapestry of God's wisdom as it has been revealed to us through Paul and the other apostles and the prophets. We talked about them earlier in chapter 2, talking about how they are the foundation of the church, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Because of all these beautiful things, we can have our faith built up so much that we can come to God with boldness and confidence. We talked about that a little bit this morning as well. Boldness and confidence that he will hear us. Isn't that amazing? We are his heirs. We talked about that when we looked at chapter 1. We are his heirs. We are adopted as sons. He made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. We can have that boldness to come to him. And it's because of his unsearchable riches. It is because of the mystery revealed. It is because of his manifold wisdom. That beautiful tapestry that God has woven. And that we can read, search, study, and obey. Finally, wisdom's application. This is the latter part of the verse, or latter part of the chapter. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We're going to start with that one. He says, do not lose heart. Therefore, we look at these passages, and whenever we come across a therefore, there is an old saying, which I'm sure you've heard, we've got to ask ourselves, what is it there for? And it always harkens back to what was talked about before. So we see what was talked about before is the manifold wisdom of God revealed and preached, that it is our job to preach this manifold wisdom of God. And we can see that here, therefore, because of these things, I ask that you do not lose heart. So we can see the application of this wisdom. If we understand this wisdom, if we know this wisdom, we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to be discouraged. It's so easy to be discouraged whenever bad things happen to us. It is incredibly easy. But when we are familiar with the wisdom of God, by studying His Word, we can be encouraged that God keeps His promises. That's an amazing thing. And His promises are wonderful. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, God says that Paul writes that God's promises in Christ are yes and amen. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I could spend a whole lesson on that, but I'm going to move on. Verses 14 through 16, Paul says that he goes to God in prayer on their behalf. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So, not only, if we have wisdom, do we not lose heart, but we also can be strengthened with might in our inner man. Paul, he offers a prayer on their behalf, and he says that strength, he prays that strength is to apply to the inner man through his Spirit. And he goes into greater detail on this, on what this means when he talks about the whole armor of God in chapter 6. But for now, we know that God's wisdom can help us by strengthening our spirit. We don't have to lose heart, and we can be strong in spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So not only are we not to lose heart, we are to be strengthened in our inner man, but also have Christ dwelling in our hearts. Having this knowledge and this wisdom is having knowledge of Him. By this, we talked about this. This is one of my favorite verses because it's so simple. By this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3. It is so simple and yet so misunderstood by so many people. And we can do this, and we can know that He is dwelling in our hearts if we obey Him. Since Christ is in heaven, we know that such a dwelling, he's not talking about anything that's physically literal, of course, but he is always with us in spirit. Remember in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is always with us, dwelling in us. And if we have that knowledge, if we're obeying him in Christ, then we can know that that is the case with his wisdom. the latter part of chapter or verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. We talked about love a little bit this morning. But I want to say that and we can have a whole other lesson on love as well. I mean, there's just so much rich information here that I'm only just scratching the surface. So much could be said about this. It is the foundation for all that we do. Of course, Christ is the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. But underlying even that are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The love of God and the love of our fellow man is underlying all these things. It's the reason why we do these things and why we ought to obey God, or why we ought to, why we're even here, is so that we can love God and love our fellow man. We should let our love we should not let our love waver. It should run deep and be stable and steady. It says rooted and grounded in love. Anything that's rooted and grounded isn't going to move. It's not going to budge. So let our roots be in love. We understand God's wisdom. We will know the importance of love and how amazing God's love is. And we'll want to share that with others. Verses 18 through 19. That being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Man, that's an amazing thing. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So, what I've got here is to comprehend the love of Christ, to understand the love of Christ. We are to be rooted and grounded in love, as we already looked at. And so we must recognize the love that Christ has for us. He loved us while we were still sinners. He died for us. His love is just so amazing. And Paul wants us to comprehend and know something so wonderful and so beautiful. He talks about that, talking about that mystery that it is revealed to us, that dispensation of the grace of God. He wants us to know these things. He's writing so that we may understand his knowledge of the mystery. The latter part of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's another thing, to be filled with the fullness of God. This world is so full of sin and hate. And so many things that do not build up or edify. So many things tear down and destroy. Let us not be full of those things, but be full of the things of God. And knowing this wisdom can help us do just that, can help us identify what those things are. We look at Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure, of good report, all those lovely things that are talked about there. Let us think on these things. Let us think on these things that build us up and edify us. Not us personally necessarily, but us as a group, as a church. One of the reasons that we come together to worship in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for edification. We ought to be building each other up, not tearing each other down. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, there's that phrase again, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If we understand the wisdom of God, we will recognize God's immense power. How amazing he is, how powerful he is. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Throughout Scripture is dripping with the concept of God's omnipotence and his being all-powerful. And if we can recognize that, then we can understand that he is able to keep his promises. We see that there are so many people that they make promises or they say they're going to do something and they have every intention of doing so, but what if they're not able to for whatever reason? Well, they're just not powerful enough. But God is all powerful. He is able to keep his promises regardless of what happens. That's the amazing power of God. And there are so many wonderful things to talk about in this verse too, but we are running out of time. Verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Knowing his wisdom will help us give glory to him. Let us never forget that it is only in the church that true glory can be given to Christ, can be given to God. Only in the church. This glory extends to all generations, forever and ever, since his church will never end as long as the earth stands, as we see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. On this rock I will build my church, Christ says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It is a church that will outlive us all, and I thank God for that assurance. I thank God for that assurance. I hope this lesson will help us have a greater appreciation for the beautiful tapestry of God's wisdom that we see in the scriptures. His wisdom encourages us and gives us strength. We see all those beautiful things that are talked about in the latter part of that verse. How through God's wisdom, we can be encouraged so that we do not lose heart. We can have strength in him. We can recognize that Christ dwells in us. We can be rooted and grounded in faith, or rather rooted and grounded in love. We can understand his love, the love of God, love of Christ, recognize his immense power and ability to keep his promises, and as a result, be able to glorify him, give him praise and honor, which he is justly due. What better way to learn of God's wisdom than in the church? It is only in the church where true glory and praise can be given to God. And I'm not talking about in the building or during a worship service necessarily. I'm talking about being a member of the body of Christ. That's the only way we can have true glory in God, or get true glory to God. Do you want to give him true glory and true honor? You have a chance to do that. Do you see the great encouragement and the strength that can be had in him that we can see through the scriptures, that we can see in this chapter, in chapter 3 of Ephesians? There's only one way to be in that church. We talked about that this morning. We talked about it when we looked at Ephesians 2. There's only one way to be in that church, and that's to meet that divine standard, to become a Christian. I pray that you make that choice today, to obey God if you haven't already, and if you need to make things right, to do so as well. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Number 66.